defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our questions, I want to put in a plug for CRI's award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. It's on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right. It probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for the Christian faith as well as reasons for ethics. And of course, it features in-depth feature articles, book reviews, practical evangelism tips, thought-provoking opinion pieces, all of that brought to you in a powerful contemporary graphics, eye-catching full-color format at a one-year subscription cost less than a one-month's cable bill. So make a wise stewardship choice and subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today. You can do that online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, a couple of the great feature articles include a feature article recently by Dr. Mike Ross. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Mike Ross also put together a practical hermeneutics piece on purgatory that's worth noting as well. Just two more reasons to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Dr. Mike Ross joins me now. Good to have you on the broadcast, Mike.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing great. And of course, you're senior minister of Christ Covenant Church right around the corner from the Christian Research Institute. And we have appreciated your ministry greatly over the years. I want to ask you about the journal piece in which you talk about one of the most significant issues that we face as a culture. It's not abortion, it's not pornography, it's not gambling or homosexuality, it's not even perverted lifestyles. At the end of the day, you make this point: the greatest threat to our culture, the greatest threat to marriage in America, is divorce.
That's true. I think it is. In fact, all those other things you mentioned often flow out of the wake of a family that's dissolved in some unbiblical and brutal kind of divorce.
If you look at the Word of God, it seems that there are only two possible provisions for divorce: adultery and desertion. But one of the points you make in the article, I think in a poignant fashion, is that there are other violations of the marriage covenant that constitute grounds for divorce.
There are. Anything that would rise to the level of sexual immorality or physical desertion would be tantamount to those things. For example, if a guy was, and this is a no-brainer because it's all over the place, but if a guy was so addicted to pornography that he no longer had normal relations with his wife, that his marriage was suffering, his children were suffering, he may come to the pastor and say, "Hey, I haven't physically committed adultery." But the pastor would say, "Well, yes, you have. You didn't do it physically with another woman in town, but you did it virtually over the internet a million times with real girls or women on the other end of this internet pipe of sludge. And you've done it for so long in such an unrepentant manner that your wife could say to the church, he has so violated the spirit of the covenant of marriage that I want a divorce." And the elders could grant her permission to do that.
Talk for a moment about the culture in which Jesus Christ is writing about divorce. In fact, the culture that the Apostle Paul is writing about divorce, in which the rabbinical institute is trying to give males an opportunity to abuse females.
That's right. I mean, Jesus makes clear in Matthew 19. He's very explicit about this. He said, you know, Moses instituted in Deuteronomy this process of a certificate of divorce not to make it easier for a man to discard his wife, but to make it harder. Paul was fighting the same battle, only from a Greco-Roman perspective, where, you know, getting a divorce was like changing a shirt. And both Christ and Paul, speaking in the spirit of Christ, where he says in 1 Corinthians, now Christ says this, and other places he says, not I, but Christ, both Paul and Christ are speaking from divine inspiration. He says that we want to make divorce harder, because the marriage bond, both of them appealed to Genesis 1, that it's for life, one man, one woman, the two shall become one flesh, and that's the spirit of our age. I mean, people come in the church and they want to follow the letter of the law and get a technicality to get released from a marriage, and we have to say, you know, the spirit of the law is that you forgive, you reconcile, you restore.
If you look at Western civilization, it has empowered women for many of the reasons that you cite in this article. If a man has to be committed to a woman, not just on the basis of feeling, but on the basis of a commitment that they make before the state and principally before God, then that man has to reconcile to a woman. He can't just discard her like a worn-out shirt. And therefore, that has empowered women. If I get in an argument with my wife, at the end of the day, I know, as a Christian, I have to reconcile with her, even if it means crawling back to her with flowers in my hand. That empowers women. And the idea in our culture is that the biblical norm enslaves women. Talk about that dichotomy.
Well, yeah, but that is the byproduct of a depraved male-dominated history. The sad thing is, women now are seeking divorces more often than men are. That's a startling fact, but it's true. Today, Hank, in our culture, more divorces in the state of North Carolina will be initiated by women than by men. So they've sunk to the same depraved level as men. They're treating their husbands as a commodity that either has grown a little pudgy or is not too exciting or not fun to be with anymore, hurt their feelings, they can't forgive him. And it's a vicious cycle. And women have not bettered themselves by sinking to that level. I think they've lowered themselves. The whole gist of this thing is that you're married to another soul, and you don't discard a soul like you do a used-up Coke can.
One of the great articles in the Christian Research Journal, if you do not subscribe, subscribe today, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage by Dr. Mike Ross. Also an article that you wrote for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, it's in the Practical Hermeneutics section, is Purgatory a Biblical Concept? You talk about the laws of hermeneutics, and I want to touch on that for a moment. We need to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, but it's also a science in that certain rules apply. You talk about two of them in the article.
That's correct. There's a definite way, you know, following the principles of hermeneutics that technically Protestants and Catholics agree on. If we follow those rules of hermeneutics, we would have less disagreements on fundamental issues than we do.
If you look at purgatory, it is a Catholic concept that you make very plain defies or compromises, confuses practical rules of hermeneutics, but most of all, it relies on tradition as opposed to relying solely on the biblical text.
That's correct. It's actually grown out of a medieval idea of something called the treasury of merit. This is what happens when you have a merit-based salvation rather than a grace-based salvation. The treasury of merit teaches that every good deed that, say, you and I would do, in excess of what we need to purgate or purge or overcome our own sins, God's not going to waste that grace. He puts it in some mythical idea of a treasury of grace that in heaven. Mary has contributed that, all the great saints, the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, all these people. And that grace is sitting there, and it can be tapped into. Hence, in the Reformation era, if you bought an indulgence, you were buying a bond against that treasury of grace that could be pulled down into your life or given to someone in purgatory to pay for sins that they weren't able to pay for while they're here on earth. The whole concept is I'm not trying to be offensive, but it's ridiculous when you factor in the truth that Jesus has paid it all, that the treasury of merit is Christ in himself and becomes a treasury of grace for all those who repent and believe. And therefore, purgatory becomes totally irrelevant. It's a moot point. It's not necessary.
Kind of interesting that the New Catholic Encyclopedia actually overtly points out that purgatory is not taught in the Bible, but is a result of the tradition of the fathers, although you do find Catholics arguing that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 actually does underscore the idea of purgatory.
Well, a careful reading of that text is that Paul's saying, he's talking about our works, he's talking about what we build on the foundation of a faith in Christ, and he actually says, you know, if you build with precious stones and gold and silver or wood, hand, stubble, your works will be judged, but your soul will be saved. So he's not talking about a judgment of souls before the throne of God. He's talking about the evaluation of our works that will lead to rewards in heaven. In other words, there'll be some people, like myself, who will go to heaven, but I'm not going to have half of the rewards that maybe the Apostle Paul had, or some martyr of the faith, or maybe even you, who've defended the faith so valiantly for years. My soul's going to be saved, but my works might be paltry compared to other people. But the point is, Martin Luther and Hank Andreaff and Mike Ross are all going to be in heaven because they're trusting in Christ, not because of their works. So it has nothing to do with that purgatory or heaven or hell, that text.
I want to get back just a moment to the laws of hermeneutics. Scripture interprets Scripture. It's called the rule of analogy or the analogy of faith. How significant is this in an epoch of time in which people are interpreting the Bible with a newspaper in the other hand?
Oh, it's the key issue. And, you know, you and I have talked about this over lunch before. We had this battle for inerrancy back in the 70s. Well, now we're having the battle for reliability. Does the Bible really speak to the issues of our age, you know, to technology, to homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and so forth? And so going, you know, arguing about, well, that's your opinion, we could do that all night long. But if we simply say we go to the Bible and the simple explains the complex, the New Testament elucidates the old illustrates the new, and the complex is clarified by the straightforward. So the didactic, for example, the teaching sections will clarify the poetic sections, then, you know, a lot of our struggles over interpretation dissipate, simply because, as our Confession of Faith in the Presbyterian Church says, the Spirit and the Word will interpret himself.
One last question before you go, Mike. You mentioned 2 Maccabees chapter 12. So many people struggle with this issue of the Apocrypha. You were pointing out in truncated short fashion that the Apocrypha doesn't meet the test of canonicity. Why?
Well, because it has a number of things wrong with it. There are contradictions within the text itself. There are great gross historical inaccuracies. There's mythical stories about fire-breathing dragons, and sometimes even in the Apocrypha books, angels from heaven or God himself in the stories will tell people to do sinful things. So anyone just, I remember reading those, Hank, as a little boy in elementary school at a parochial school, Catholic school, when I was a child, and thinking, well, this can't be true that, you know, the angel Raphael tells Tobit to lie and to deceive somebody. That's wrong. And here I am, 7 years old, reading this and figuring that out. So, I mean, there's just some obvious glaring text. Plus, the church, the Jewish church and the Christian church, the majority of the church over time have seen those as historically interesting and maybe historically beneficial background books, but they never rose to the level of canonicity for the Jews or for the church until the Council of Trent in 1546, almost as a reaction against the Protestants eliminating them from the Scripture.
Dr. Michael Ross, he is Senior Minister of Christ Covenant Church right here in Matthews, North Carolina, a great friend, and we really appreciate the work that you've done for the Christian Research Journal.
Thank you, Hank.
God bless you, my friend, and I appreciate
you
your contribution to the broadcast today as well. Christian Research Journal, of course, as I mentioned at the top of the hour, is an award-winning magazine. It's a subscription magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by. You can talk to them about your subscription as well at 888-7000-CRI. We're going to be right back after the break with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember, this is a ministry supported by people just like you. Take an opportunity to support this ministry on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Film, the literature of our modern culture, so often portrays ideas contrary to Christianity. However, Pixar Animation Studios has consistently produced films that are not only blockbuster hits, but also reflect classical Christian values. Robert Velarde takes an in-depth look at the philosophy and worldview embedded in these remarkable films. And in our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement among leaders in the church. Plus, articles on understanding social media, the biblical concept of family, and more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, it is great to have this privilege to answer your questions. We'll go right to the phone callers now. We'll talk first to Dan, listening on the web in Ohio. Hi, Dan. Hello, Dan.
Yes.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Yesterday's show, you mentioned Melchizedek as being Christ in the Old Testament.
Melchizedek,
and
yes.
And it was in Scripture as such, and I was wondering if there is any Scripture other than Hebrews 7.
Yeah, Psalm 110, as well as the original passage in Genesis, which talks about Melchizedek.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And, of course, I have said to people over the years that Melchizedek is a figure that is hard to determine. Is this actually Christ? Is this an analogy for Christ, a type of Christ? And how can we know? I myself have been greatly challenged to look at who Melchizedek is as a result of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which provides significant insight into the text of the Old Testament. Now, the Dead Sea Scrolls are not the final word. The clarity of their revelation does motivate us to look more closely at the biblical text. So when I encountered the Melchizedek scroll and the Dead Sea Scrolls arsenal of literature, I thought it might be good to take another look at what the biblical text says about Melchizedek. And it seems clear to me, crystal clear to me, that Melchizedek is a Christophany and a appearance of Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, very much like the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening on the web in Auburn, Washington. Hi, Mark.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm a fan of your show on the internet. I've been listening to it for a little bit. I wanted to know what your thoughts were on aliens, I actually have a pastor now that talks about the possibility of them existing. And I brought forth to him that it could remove the uniqueness of our creation away. I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on that. Did God create us, and are we uniquely created on this planet? Or are there other planets out there with life on them?
Well, I think your insight is really good. Our planet has been variously termed rare earth or privileged planet. And the reason is there's a confluence of conditions that are necessary to support intelligent life. In fact, to promote intellectual discovery to begin with, because we're situated in a spiral arm of the Milky Way galaxy so that we can discover things about our universe. If we were in the center of the Milky Way galaxy, that would not be possible. So this appears, from my vantage point, at least, to be unique to our planet. But I would say this, that there's nothing in the Bible that absolutely precludes the notion of UFOs or extraterrestrials. There's nothing in the Bible that would point in that direction either. And I think that we have to recognize as believers that God has two books. He's got the Bible and he has the book of nature. And if we look at the book of nature, the very factors that you allude to and that I expanded upon seem to point to the uniqueness of our planet. And therefore, I would say, based on the evidence that's there so far, it does not appear that there's life on other planets.
I see. I thank you for your input, Hank.
You got it. I love the question.
Hey, you take care, okay?
You too. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Carl, listening on WTRU in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Carl.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I am well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Yes, my question's on the, I think it's the 25th or 24th chapter of Matthew. It's about the talents.
Yeah.
And he gave, 10 to 1 and 5 to the other and 1 to the guy. And he did not invest his in the, what he was taking away, it was taken away from him and given to the guy with 10 talents. Because it says he has more, should be given more, and he has less will be taken away or something of that sort. Anyway, it says it cast into outer darkness for those gnashing of teeth. Is that speaking of an unbeliever going to hell?
Yes, it certainly is. I mean, I think that's the context. What you see in Scripture is that if you are faithful to the time, talent, and treasure that God has given you, then you will hear the Master say, come share your Master's happiness. If you take what God has given you and you do not use it, then you're demonstrating that you are not a servant of the King to begin with, but rather a servant of self. And any servant of self is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because in essence, what we have been called to be as believers is bond slaves or bond servants of Jesus Christ.
Right. So he's proving, I guess, that he wasn't a slave of Christ.
No, and this is a great instructive parable for all of us who recognize that God has given us talents. And I am not responsible for your talents. You're not responsible for my talents, but we are responsible for the talents that we have been given. If we abuse those...
That's kind of scary.
Say again?
It's kind of scary because you think, you know, you don't have as much as someone else has, so you kind of sit on the sidelines, well, maybe you should be using it.
Yeah, and as a believer, I think that's the point. As a believer, when you come to faith in Christ, you actually discover your talents and how those talents can be used for the glory of God. When you're looking for purpose and meaning and what is it that I'm supposed to do in this universe, as a secular person, it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. When you are, in fact, in the will of God, then He ordains all of your steps for you. So your will is still involved, but God directs you sovereignly. And as a result of that, you are able to fully fulfill the talent that He has given to you, not for your own glory, but for His.
But you know, in the book of Luke, it also talks about talents, and it says afterwards, the people who didn't like him were taken to the king and killed or something like that along those lines. I'm paraphrasing now. You know what I'm speaking of?
Yeah.
Are those along the same parallels, those two?
A different parable, but a very significant meaning. It is along the same line, though, yes.
Okay, well, my pastor and I was talking about, and I was wondering, was that an unbeliever who was speaking of?
Well, yeah. I mean, I at the end of the day, if you are thrown into the lake of burning fire, if there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, the illusion is that you are separated from the King for all eternity. Why? Because you never recognized the King. You didn't recognize His sovereignty in your life, and so you lived for self rather than living for the Savior. So you denied the very one who created you. And you do that willfully because you don't want a relationship with the Creator. Every single person who has ever lived on the planet has this possibility. A, the light of creation. B, the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, then we can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we reject the light because we love darkness, then we will be separated from the Master for all eternity.
Can I ask you something else real quick?
Yeah.
You know, you've talked, and I've read your book, The Apocalypse Code, and you speak about being kind of a figure of speech when it says the blood will go up to a horse's bridle?
Yeah, it's judgment language, yes.
Right, but I'm just curious, and I believe you, and go along with it, but is the ways you find that out that it's not talking about actually up to a horse's bridle, or you just can tell by the grammar they use other places?
Well, first of all, just use common sense. Well, okay, there's not enough blood on the world to create an ocean of blood that deep. It's a metaphor.
People that have more sense than I do really think that. I thought they had more sense than I do. But anyway, I'm just curious.
Yeah, but also it's a very common metaphor in extra-biblical language. So if you look at other biblical literature, you see that metaphor used in the first century, and it's simply a judgment metaphor. It's not
in
to
the
be
Bible or other books?
No, other books as well. So that there's no sense whatsoever in which we're constrained to take that in a wooden literal sense any more than if I say it's raining cats and dogs, that you think I mean cats and dogs are falling out of the air. When I say it's raining cats and dogs, all I'm saying is it's raining hard. So you have to understand the intent of a metaphor. Metaphors have sharp teeth, but they're metaphors. They're pointing to a reality that you have to use an intuitive leap to understand. It's not a vacuous occasion for simply jumping all over the place with your imagination, but it is an opportunity to think very cogently by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. What is the author actually driving at? Because a metaphor is an implied comparison that identifies a word or a phrase with something that it doesn't literally represent. And that identification creates a meaning that lies beyond a woodenly literal interpretation and thus requires this imaginative leap in order to grasp what is meant. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he was obviously not saying that he was literally bread, physical bread. He was metaphorically communicating that he is the essence of true life. So it always requires us to think.
Well, let me tell you this, Hank. You know how in the Garden of Eden, the tree that Adam and Eve cannot eat from?
Yeah.
Now there's only one tree we can eat from. That's the cross, and Jesus Christ is the fruit.
Yeah, and you can legitimately say that we will see that tree in the New Jerusalem because Jesus Christ himself will be there. And in fact, if you read Revelation 22, there's a river of life on each side of the river stood the tree of life.
I just love to think about that stuff.
It is beautiful, and the imagery is rich and poignant. But the very fact that I can point in Revelation to a tree of life means that it has an origin somewhere else in the Scripture. So rather than taking that and using my imagination in an unsanctified way, I interpret the metaphor in light of Scripture, in light of the Old Testament context, very much like Mike Ross was saying in the first segment of today's broadcast.
Okay, well, thank you much. You're a great communicator.
Well, I appreciate your call. Thank you for your compliment. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Call that number. I'll get to your questions on the other side of the break, right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, to understand how to read the Bible for all it's worth, a flip chart, 4x6, laminated. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. It's life transformational. We say God has spoken. The attendant question is, what has God said? This flip chart will teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. For your gift, check it out on the web, equip.org.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Anagraff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return immediately to all the phone callers. Let's go back to Ryan. He's listening on the web in California. Hi, Ryan. Hello, Ryan.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, you're there? Okay. You know, I just wanted to say I really appreciate your program, what you do. I'm a missionary to the Mormons of Utah.
Oh, great.
And just listening to you and Walter Martin and Sandra Tanner is, like, you know, really inspirational to me and keeps me going. So I couldn't have done it without you guys. So I wanted to thank you for your inspiration and all that.
Well, bless you.
I had a question, though, concerning Mark chapter 2
uh-huh.
in verses 23 and so on, where it says that Jesus and the disciples went into the Sabbath field and they started working, you know, on the Sabbath day and all that stuff. What I'm concerned about is you know, in Exodus chapter 20, we're told, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy and all that stuff. And Mormons like to bring this up to me and say there's contradictions in the Bible. But I know that's not true. I'm sure there's a reason. So I wanted to call you and see what you thought of it.
Yeah, pretty interesting. The passage is where Jesus is on the Sabbath and he's going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Well, the Pharisees, who tithe their mint and cumin, but they neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteous, and equity, they wanted to make a big point out of this. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And then Jesus himself gave an explanation. First, he said, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. In other words, Jesus was saying that there are times where there's a need, and therefore the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, which is to say that Jesus Christ is the one who created the very rules by which we are to live. And therefore, Jesus Christ is not like the Pharisees that strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Because what's going on here is this, the simple answer. Jesus and his disciples were doing what was in accordance with the law, not which was directly opposed to the law. The Pharisees were falsely accusing Jesus Christ, because if you look at Deuteronomy 23, the text tells you if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain. In other words, you can pick some grains here and there to meet a need, but you shouldn't harvest on the Sabbath day. That's the point that is communicated or would be violated if you were doing your work and harvesting on the Sabbath day. That would be a violation of the Exodus passage, but not what Jesus Christ was doing in picking grains as he's walking through the fields.
Okay. So, like, is it, you know, still lawful to keep the Sabbath day? Like, how should we keep the Sabbath day, you know, for today?
You got to remember that we don't keep the Sabbath day. In principle, we do. In practice, we keep the first day of the week or Sunday. And the reason is that we're honoring the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
What is the point here? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, such that he is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow. In Hebrews, we recognize that in Jesus Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. Therefore, the most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus Christ was the substance that fulfilled the symbol, and we would continue then in snare to the symbol instead of in reality and freedom to the substance or the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who fulfills the types and shadows. If we were to keep the Sabbath, it would be dangerous for our health today, because there are all kinds of things that are required that most of us never consider at all. For example, in Exodus 35, you have a very severe death penalty for anyone who does any work on the Sabbath. Obviously, the people that are Sabbatarians today don't consider that too seriously, because they'd be putting people to death, just as happened within the context of a theocratic kingdom. We're not under those principles. The civil and ceremonial laws that were then extant are no longer extant today. They've been abrogated. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the type and shadow.
Okay, so with Jesus, it came the new, I guess you could say, covenant or testament, and things were different when Christ came and died for the sins of the world and all that stuff, right?
Well, he's the fulfillment. In other words, he does what bulls and goats cannot do. Bulls and goats point to Jesus Christ, but Jesus actually is the sacrificial lamb who died for the sins of the world. And
right.
therefore, once the sacrificial lamb has come, you don't go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, if you do, Hebrews says it's tantamount to trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right, because Christ was the final sacrifice once and for all for the sins of the
yes.
world. So.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Mr. Hanegraaff. And a little comment I want to add. Have you guys ever thought about like redoing Walter Martin's old books like The Maze of Mormonism or The Watchtower or any of those books that he ever did?
Well, there are a lot of them still available, I think, and you know they're probably as relevant today as they were when they were written.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, they're on eBay and all. I was just wondering if you guys would ever, you know, do a revision of them or something like that, but that's okay.
Well,
all right, well, thank you very much, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rose. She's listening on the web in Illinois. Hi, Rose.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Well, you are welcome.
Well, I have a question that's rather a long one, so I'm going to try to make it quick, okay?
Okay.
I have been married for 27 years. My husband got saved while serving in the Marines in Hawaii, and we were married here in Illinois and moved to Hawaii, and I got saved there under a great ministry there. And my husband and I, those were the happiest years of our lives. And my husband was blessed by the Lord. It seemed like everything he did, the Lord just blessed. And to say that in 9 years he made it to staff sergeant, and that is truly a blessing. We came back to live in Illinois, and as time went on, my husband began to backslide. He began to drink. He had a promising career working for the city. But he got violent. He got very violent, and I put up with my husband for many years. I tried to deal with him because we know that God hates divorce, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I want to know, is there ever a time when divorce is necessary? Because he was very violent. Through counseling, I had to call the police. And it's unfortunate that we go to a big, big church where I don't have access to my pastor. I cannot call him. He doesn't know who I am because it's a big work. And I guess that's what I want to know. And,
yeah.
And I've done everything. My husband is very unhappy. While he was drinking, he was an angry alcoholic, and then he got very, very sick. He almost lost his life. He's under the care of a doctor because as a result of mistakes done in the hospital, he cannot control certain body parts. And to make a long story short, I'm still taking care of him. He doesn't show the fruits of the Spirit. He doesn't show love. We have two beautiful daughters that are obedient, and he's not happy. He's just not happy with us. And I believe that that he's just waiting for a personal matter to be taken care of, and,
yes.
and I believe that maybe he will leave. He will leave us, and our daughter is 14 and one is 23, and the older one just graduated from Pensacola Baptist Bible College, and he's just been so blessed that I don't understand why he cannot be happy with us.
Yeah, a couple of things. Biblically, there are two reasons or two grounds for divorce. One is adultery, the other is desertion. But mm-hmm. as Mike Ross, who I interviewed in the first part of this broadcast today, and he wrote an article for the journal which deals with biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, he says that it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness as adultery and desertion. And then he includes physical abuse, refusal to work, refusal to support the family, illicit and illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family, refusal to engage in marital relations, refusal to bear or care for children, unrepentant addiction to pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, forsaking the home for long periods of time unnecessarily, and engagement in occult activities or other spiritual actions harmful to the family. And then he says, it could be argued that these violations of the marriage covenant may constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they are not specifically named as such in the New Testament. So they would fall under the rubric of adultery and desertion. Now, here's the issue. There are two issues at hand here. Number one is, as a faithful believer, your goal, your heart should always be towards reconciliation. In other words, God gives us stipulations not to give us an easy way out, but rather to point to the sanctity of marriage and the reality that when a marriage becomes unruly and comes apart at the seam, it has an impact on society. So we dare not be cavalier about marriage. The second thing I want to say is that it's very difficult for me, listening to what you have said, to actually know firsthand all the details of what is going on in that relationship so that I can really help bind the wounds. And therefore, I think that you do want to find, even though you're in a church that's big, there has to be in any healthy, well-balanced church, some kind of a mechanism for ministry, particularly in your situation. If you've been a faithful member there, they should have the mechanism to minister to you as feet on the ground, as it were, people that can hug you and support you and encourage you and counsel you from a biblical perspective. I'll be happy to do all I can if you want to hang on off air, whatever we can do. But I do think it's really critical that someone that's there with you can actually counsel and help you. I'm going to have to leave it at that only because of time. My prayers are with you. Trust me on that. I do want to mention to everybody listening in right now, many holding on, I'm going to stay in studio right now for an extra hour once I go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you want your question answered during the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and that translates to 888-275-4265. So long for now.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.